The following program is a recorded broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program. Phone lines are not open.
You can look at the family from several different perspectives. You can talk about it a place where children are raised, the fundamental building block of human civilization. You can talk about it as the elemental institution of human society. You can talk about it as the place from which all human authority derives. And all of those things are true about the Christian family. But the Christian family, in its essence, is a divine institution. Father and mother are not divine. The children are not divine. But the institution, father, mother, and children, marriage, is a divine institution. God intended this and established it from the very beginning. The family. But that's not all God did. That family fell into sin. The children killed one another. And already to that first father and mother, husband and wife, God gives the promise of a Savior who will remedy the fall into sin and save them from its consequence, that is death. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does the gospel have to do with the family? A lot of people would say, not much at all. It's good, it's there in the background, but it doesn't have any real active interaction dynamic with the family. Folks, that's wrong. In the course of this series, the six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family, we are discovering that the gospel has everything to do with the family. The gospel, far from being an abstract doctrine out there that doesn't have any practical use for things like mothers and fathers and husbands and wives, it is part and parcel of the Christian family. Our guest is, we talk about the gospel and the Christian family, and today, fathers and mothers, Pastor David Shaddy. You can join us with a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Shaddy, our guest, is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He's also, along with a fellow pastor, one who travels the country conducting seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Pastor Shaddy, welcome back.
Thanks so much.
Let's start out with some good basic definitions. We're three parts. We're halfway through this six-part series. Again, what is the gospel and what in general does it have to do with the Christian family?
The gospel is the saving work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us on the cross for our sins and his resurrection to confirm everything that he promised to us as his people. That's the gospel. It is Jesus Christ, his person and his work, what he came to do. What it has to do with the family is literally everything. The gospel, the love of God for us as demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, is the definer of what family is. We've discussed in the past episodes the Christ as the defining husband, church as the defining wife, and the love that Christ brings into that relationship as the very thing that founds that relationship, that equips that relationship, and so forth and so on. And that love is found in his saving, sacrificial work, forgiveness, all the things that we've discussed in the past times.
Now, this stands out, this nexus between the gospel and the family stands out for me most markedly in things that you have pointed out in the course of our conversation in the last two sessions, that the defining reality is not our reality here on earth, husbands and wives, marriage, fathers and mothers. The defining reality is actually the gospel itself, what God does, his relationship to us in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Then comes the family. Can we go so far as to say that God established this thing knowing in advance that it would be a means by which he demonstrates how he deals with us in Christ?
I don't think there's any question about it. Even before the fall, I think we can say that God clearly wanted us to understand the relationships that we have as being defined by the relationship that he has with us. Even in paradise, that would have been true. Now, how that would have been true would have been markedly different than it's true for us. But the things that God gives us about himself and the way he is involved in us and in our lives, the way he establishes us and all the things that he does for us as our God, defines the relationships that exist in our homes.
When people talk about the family, they usually mean father and mother and children, generally speaking. We're going to talk about fathers and mothers today, but before we do that, if a couple is married, husband and wife, and go childless for one reason or another, can they still consider themselves a family in the sense that we're discussing it as the gospel and the Christian family?
No question. What God has joined together is the issue. What takes place as a result of that is also God's. We often ascribe to nature the process of conception and birth. We say, oh, look what Mother Nature did. Mother Nature had nothing to do with it. That's an act of Father God. That's a continual act of God's creation. That we have children is not merely an expression of nature. It is by the will of God. For those who do not have children, who have not been so blessed, God has established their home, and it is God who is in charge of that home. It is God who is the definer of that home, and God who is the one who has made that home what it is. So very clearly, we are involved here in the will of God, and always seeking that will, always desiring that will, and always living in the context of that will. And certainly, in our first two times, we discussed at some length what the, you know, how that is defined and what that is in terms of the loving relationship God has for us in defining himself and the church in this marriage relationship. It is from this marriage relationship that children come, not only children of, say, my wife and I, but children of God as well.
You said something there that caught my attention, and I think it goes to both marriage as an institution, just husbands and wives, and the institution of the family, when we're talking about family as including kids. There are pragmatic arguments that people are making nowadays that marriage is a contrivance of human civilization and that it's there purely for pragmatic purposes, that is to kind of hold people together for safety and to facilitate the raising of offspring. The term reproduction rather than procreation has become very popular. And I want you to at least respond to that kind of more pragmatic thing. Someone who says, no, marriage is really just kind of a pragmatic contrivance of human civilization, just for safety, for the rearing of children, and for people's mutual benefit.
Well, the response goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where God intentionally parades all the animals before Adam prior to the creation of Eve. And he names all of these animals. And you know, for a while I was curious, why, right in the middle of the discussion of Eve's creation, do we have this parade of the animals? Well, God had just said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And he demonstrates to Adam that that's the case. He demonstrates to Adam, there is not a suitable helper for you. I'm going to give you someone special. I am going to institute this wonderful blessing called the family. God instituted this in paradise. He didn't simply say, oh, gee, I wonder how I'm going to figure this out as to how we can get babies. It wasn't about babies. It was about a reflection of the wondrous relationship that existed between him and his creation and his desire that we reflect that relationship in our love for one another in our homes and in what that love produces.
Is the unique manner of Eve's creation indicative of anything? The other animals are created from the dust of the earth. Adam is created from the dust of the earth. Eve is taken from Adam himself.
Well, very definitely. Because God wraps this whole story with a couple of bookends. The first is, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And the other is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. First we have the situation that God once resolved, then we have the resolution, and the resolution is this one flesh concept, this total unity of husband and wife for the purpose of reflecting the relationship that God has with us as he has made us one with him. First one with him as he created us perfect in his image, and now one with him as he has restored us in Jesus Christ.
I'm interested at why you laid our outline out the way you did, because we're working from an outline that you provided for us very, very kindly in advance of this series. And you talk about, in this today, mothers and fathers, before you talk about children. And someone would say, well, you've got the cart before the horse. Don't you talk about kids? And then you talk about the duties of mothers and fathers. Why that particular order? Is there anything to it?
The reason for that, very simply, is that God institutes the home when he institutes the family through the marriage of husband and wife. It is from that wondrous union that God forges as a reflection of his relationship with his people that children come. But it is that relationship which establishes the home from which all these other things come, most particularly children who, you know, very frankly are the most incredible symbol, the most incredible expression of our unity as husband and wife. They are literally the two of us in one person. And what a tremendous blessing that is. But that comes from the two of us as one flesh. Just as surely as children of God come from the unity between Christ and the church.
Now, he has just opened the proverbial can of worms there, folks. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about father and mother. Where does it begin? Does it begin with, oh, you know, father is a nice concept to have, but, you know, the buck out in the woods, he's the father of the fawns. The doe, she's the mother of the fawns. Is that all it is? Just a human situation analogous to what's going on in nature? Or is there more to this when it comes to the Christian family? And when we discuss children, it's the two of us in one person. The two of us in one person. You know, I see in my kids myself, but more often than not, what I see in my kids that reflects me are my foibles, my sins, my faults, my weaknesses. Because sinners give birth to sinners. Our phone number is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. This is part three of a six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. Today we're talking about fathers and mothers. When we come back, a concept that is altogether familiar. God as father. But in what sense is God father? Do we only call him father? Is it merely a metaphor that we employ? Simply something we understand and we impose it upon our picture of God? Or is the greater sense, is there a greater sense in which God is father before any human fathers ever came to be? 1-800-730-2727. Pastor David Chatty is my guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Now, this is just part three of a six-part series. You need to, if you're only getting a little piece of this, folks, we're going to be telling you how you can get all of these together, because these series do fit together, and to hear just one part of the series is not to hear the whole thing. We'll talk about that a little bit later. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back from this break.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I want to know how a Christian is to lead a useful life in this demented world. Sacraments with Jesus talk is not enough. Issues Etc. is the only radio program I know that gives me intelligent theological answers. It balances law and gospel beautifully. It tells me that God calls us even into this perplexing era. It is a program for thinking believers.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest, Pastor David Shaddy. We're talking about fathers and mothers, part of a six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. Let's jump into fathers then. Here's an altogether familiar concept to Christians. God is Father. What do we make of it? Is this just a metaphor, us applying our easy-to-understand situation to a divine reality?
The issue about fathers has to do with, is God the metaphor, is he comparing himself to us, or are we to compare ourselves to him? I hear so many people say, well, you know, God calls himself Father because we have fathers and we understand what a father is, and it's easy for us to understand God in that terminology. That's just not the case. God is Father. He defines what a father is. If we want to know how we're supposed to live as fathers, we look at him because he is the definer. And not simply the definer simply because he made us, but in the love that he shows for us, and in particular, in the love that he showed in sending us his son Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said that as you've seen the Father, you've seen the Father. John, in his gospel, says, no one has ever seen God but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. We come to understand God the Father in the love that he shows for us, particularly in the love that he shows us in Jesus Christ.
Now, there's another problem that Christians often run up against, or a trap they fall into when it comes to God as Father. Not just saying, well, Father's kind of an analogous way of speaking of God. Of course, he's not a Father. You have say, yes, he is. God is Father. But the other one probably is this, and it's probably just as common an error, and that is, well, of course God is Father. He's kind of the Father of all mankind. He's our Creator. That makes him Father. You're saying that it's more particular than that?
Yeah. You look, for example, at the parable of the prodigal son, which really is the parable of the gracious Father. God, our Heavenly Father, is our Father, and you know, in the sense that he created us all, he is everyone's Father. And yet, he enjoys this specific, unique relationship with people referred to as his children. And what is it that makes us his children? It is, as it says again in the beginning of the Gospel of John, those who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God, by Jesus Christ, that not only are we God's children because we were created by God, but we are God's children because he has paid the adoption price for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it specifically talks about in the Scriptures. He has adopted us by the blood of Christ. So we are his not merely because we're his creation. We're his because he has seen to it that we are children of God by grace through faith.
So we are children of this Father via what the Son, the only begotten Son of this Father, has done for us at the cross.
Yes. Very clearly.
Well, what is the relationship then? Can you explain it to us?
The relationship, as defined by God, is that of the one who provides for us, certainly, body and soul. And we need to emphasize body and soul. The Scriptures are very clear about how our God provides all of the blessings that we have day in and day out, but not only the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings in the sending of his Son, in the giving of his Word, in all the grace that we receive day in and day out. And this is something that God is even more interested in and more zealous about than he is about us eating and drinking, seeing to it that we are in a relationship with him that is fed by the grace he gives us in the Word and the sacraments and so forth and so on. We have here the model, which is our God, of someone who just completely loves us as a father, who completely provides for us in every respect and in every manner. But it's not just a matter of bringing home the bacon, if you will. It is a matter of doing everything he does in self-sacrificial love for us. Our Heavenly Father does not look at it and say, okay, you know, I'm doing this because this is going to come back to me. He simply loves us. and desires to have a loving relationship with us. You know, you see in the children of Israel in the Old Testament, time and time again, they turned away from him, and time again, he brings them back and restores them and makes the promise of the Messiah who will restore them forever and so forth. He keeps bringing us back by his grace as our loving Father.
So because of the relationship that he has established with us, not only by creation but by redemption, this is a relationship that, how do I want to say this? That entails, in effect, a promise to us of how he will always deal with us in the same sense that because my daughter and my son know that they are my children, I am their father, there is inherent in that the promise, this is how I will always deal with you. Always deal with you in love, even when it's discipline, even when it's hardship, in love. Is that right?
Oh, absolutely. This is the essence of the Holy Scriptures. The unending, unchanging love of our God for us, irrespective of how we respond to it, this incredible, deliberate, unending, unceasing, sacrificial love that he shows for us. We know what to expect from God. We know. We clearly have it in the Scriptures. We know what's there. And this is what our God is. And we know that not because Moses climbed up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. We know because we have seen it. We have seen it in the provisions that he made for the children of Israel. We have seen it in his faithfulness to his promise. We have seen it in the person and the work of Jesus. We have seen it on the cross. We have seen it in his rising from the dead. We have seen it in his ascension on high to intercede for the Father with us. And we see it day in and day out as God continues to bring us his grace.
Someone's going to say, look, this concept of God as Father, and I go along with you and everything you've said, but you got to understand there are people out there who have had terrible earthly fathers for whom this concept is almost an unsurmountable hurdle. They can't get over this. Is there any other way to conceive of God than Father?
I really don't think so. I think in those situations, and certainly the last thing in the world I would ever do is walk into a center for abused children and just simply say, God is your father. Because they're going to assume that I'm comparing God to what they've had. And that's not what we're after. What I have tried to do pastorally, because I've run into situations where people had a terrible relationship with their father and have said, well, can't I refer to God as mother, or can't I refer to God as some sort of an innocuous thing? And I said, look, don't blame God for your dad. That your dad did not reflect God is not God's fault, it's your dad's. And that's the thing we need to do. When we, as human beings, in our sinfulness, depart from that model that we receive in our Heavenly Father, we have ceased to be what the Father has taught us a father is. So don't blame God for your dad. See in God what a dad is supposed to be.
Our guest, Pastor David Shaddy, we're in part three of a six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. We're talking about fathers and mothers. Now, this is a common concept that most Christians can readily acknowledge, God as Father. When we come back, what does this then entail for fathers in the Christian family? And then on to something a little more difficult to swallow, and that is the church as mother. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
The pressure to compromise your ethics in business can come from almost every direction: your employer, your employees, or your customers. God never promises financial success to the ethical businessman, but do good ethics make for good business? In our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, you'll find out why ethical compromise isn't necessary in business. Order your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org.
Evolution. How has it influenced our schools?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the challenging book, Walking Through Shadows, Finding Hope in a World of Pain. Well, Ken, has the indoctrination of evolution in government schools affected students in any way?
Well, it certainly has, more than most people realize. I read an article in a California newspaper which gave the results of a survey taken of San Diego's public school students. Now, the researchers were absolutely astonished to find that one in four students had contemplated or was contemplating suicide. The story quoted school officials who said they didn't understand why there was this sense of purposelessness and sense of hopelessness. And you know, suicide is one of the biggest causes of death amongst teenagers today. In Australia, it was once stated in the newspapers that suicide had become the number one cause of teenage death. So why is this happening? You know, I think it's pretty simple, really. You take generations of young people and teach them that they came from slime, they don't know why they're here or where they're going, they just evolved by chance, they're just animals, then why shouldn't they want to end it all? There's absolutely no purpose and meaning in life. How can we change these students' views of themselves then? Well, we need to teach them that God created them and that there is purpose and meaning in life.
How do we explain all the different people groups or races in the world today? Genesis has the answer, and you can read it on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Read Ken Ham's free booklet on races at AnswersRadio.com.
More on the gospel and the Christian family with guest Dr. David Shetty is next on Issues Etc. AM 850 KFUO weather for St. Louis. Overnight clear skies, low about 73. For Tuesday, mostly sunny. A bit hotter tomorrow, highs about 92. Right now, it is overcast and 86 in St. Louis. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Westbound 40 between McCausland and Hanley. Stop and go traffic there. Also slows west of 270 to Mason. Northbound 270 between Ledoux Road and Page Avenue, heavy traffic there. Southbound 170 between Club Tower and 40, slow traffic in the right lane. Eastbound 270 between Lindbergh and 170, heavy traffic there. Northbound 55 between 44 and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic in the right lane. And eastbound 40 between Jefferson and the Poplar Street Bridge, some slow traffic there. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO.
In the last half of John chapter 8, Jesus is engaged in a debate with some people who are absolutely sure they are right. Are you absolutely certain about your salvation and your justification? How can you be sure that you're right? We talked about that earlier today with Pastor Bill Simmons on the Bible study. And if you missed it, join us tonight for the Bible study repeat at 7:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Folks, you can read a series of excellent articles on the gospel and the Christian family on the internet. You can go to our website at issuesetc.org, proceed to the What's New section, then scroll down to the February 10th broadcast, right there under the What's New section, and click on A Christ-Centered Marriage by Pastor David Shetty. The website address again, issuesetc.org. Go to the What's New section, scroll down, find the February 10th broadcast, and click on the link that is called A Christ-Centered Marriage. There you'll find an excellent series of articles on the gospel and the Christian family. Pastor Shetty, before we move on to mothers, you talk about fathers confessing their faith. What do you mean by that in the context of everything we've said up to this point?
By the grace of God, my wife and I have been blessed with four children. As my children were very small and I was beginning to look at the scriptures and all the things that we're discussing now, I asked myself, what does it mean, as I love these children, that God is my Father? And I looked at the love that I have received from Him and desired to show Him to my children, to have them understand God the Father by the way I love them. Now, granted, that's imperfect. And I try very hard to tell my children when I have sinned, when I have done something wrong, and when I have not been like my Heavenly Father. But I desire that my children understand God because they have seen him confessed in the way I love them. And that's what we're looking for in terms of Christian fatherhood. Not living up to a certain expectation, but seeing God and the blessings that God bestows on us as our Heavenly Father, and desiring, by our love for our children, to confess our understanding of this loving God that we serve.
Luther is fond of pointing out, he points this out, I think, in the section on, oh golly, it's got to be probably the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. In one of the catechisms, large or small, I can't remember which, it's got to be the large. He says, God doesn't need mothers and fathers to just keep your kids warm and fed and clothed and put them through school, in essence, I paraphrase. The purpose of parenthood is to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That sounds an awful lot like what you just said.
Yeah. All of life is teaching. You know, this is one of the things that, as you investigate the ancient Jewish faith, the things that they did were designed to instruct their children. They were designed to raise their children to have certain expectations of God and to recognize that God fulfilled those. And then, as they grew by grace, to reflect God in their daily lives. There was a great recognition, and God desired that they have, and we have, this great recognition that all of life is teaching. And, you know, you and I know that our children reflect the things that we do more than they necessarily say the things that we say. You know, we see our children acting out the kinds of things that we do, which, you know, admittedly at times is rather frightening. But what we desire as Christian fathers is to always look at the love of God, to take a step back when we're about to react to something our children have done or we're about to take an opportunity to teach a lesson, that we step back and we look at that love we have received from our Heavenly Father and we say, okay, that's what I want to show my kids.
Would you go so far as to say that it's incumbent upon Christian fathers to, I mean, this sounds like an impossible standard to live up to model themselves after the Heavenly Father?
Well, certainly, as sinners, it is. But again, as we've been discussing the whole time, this is not about trying to climb a hill of expectations. This is about recognizing the grace that has come to us from God and, having received that grace, giving it to our children. It's not about trying to live up to the standard that God is. It is simply looking at God, receiving from him the grace that he gives us, and turning around and giving that to our kids.
So we're back to the issue of the forgiveness of sins in the Christian family, aren't we?
Oh, yeah, you bet. As God has forgiven me in Christ, I forgive my children. And forgiveness in our relationship, especially as fathers, as we lead our children spiritually, because part of fatherhood is to lead our children spiritually. As we lead our children spiritually, the chief way that we lead those children is in the reception of the forgiveness of sins and the giving of the forgiveness of sins.
We talked before about the necessity of husband and wife to be in constant contact with the means of grace. In other words, to go to church, to hear the preaching of the word, to receive the continuing benefits of their baptism and of the Lord's table. When you say that the pastor ought to lead his children spiritually, are you talking about getting them out of bed and taking them to church?
You bet. Taking them to church, having devotion time with them, again, not because there's any rule that says so, but because the grace of God is there. And the wonderful thing about children is, if parents simply lovingly persist in doing these things, the children will respond, and they'll get to the point where their expectation is to do that thing. You know, we've had devotions with our kids, and some nights, you know, we're getting toward the end of the meal and this and that, and the kids will look at me and say, isn't it time for devotions? Now, that comes simply from their being in the habit of doing them and then being in the habit of being fed by God's Word. The same is true of church. You know, my children, especially, obviously, I'm a pastor, we go to church every Sunday. My children can't imagine Sunday morning without it because we've gotten into the habit of doing it, and they have received the grace that's there. That's now such an intimate part of their life, they can't imagine not going to church on Sunday.
someone's going to say, yeah, but you're a pastor, and this is a pastor's family we're talking about. Is it any different?
No. Leadership is leadership. Love is love. And the means of grace, the grace that God gives us in the Word and the sacraments, are the same for pastors, for anybody else. It's simply a matter of the father looking at the opportunities that he has to expose his family to the grace of God and say, this is a rich and wonderful privilege from God, and I'm going to make the most of this opportunity to bring my family to that which will strengthen them, which will fill them, which will build them, which will edify them, which will continue to affirm them in the love of Jesus Christ, so that then as we live our lives and they see that love, they recognize where it's coming from. It's coming from God.
So what does it say about the state of the Christian family today, that very often the father feels more responsibility to be at his kid's ball game or to take his kids to, you know, to see the hockey game or whatever, and feels like that's his fatherly duty, then to get his kids to church to hear about Jesus?
Well, that has to do with all of us as Christians giving into the temptation to listen to the expectations of the world. The devil is very clever. He's not going to just walk in and say, I'm taking over. He's going to come in and he's going to look for things that are an easy sell. Look for things that it's easy to distract us from our purpose. And, you know, many of the blessings that you have talked about, ball games and the other things, which are wonderful things, there's nothing wrong with them at all. If Satan can use those blessings to distract us from our main purpose, he's going to give it a whirl, and so often he succeeds. The thing that we always need to bear in mind as far as the head of the household is concerned, and that's the husband and father, is that we are called to reflect God in our relationship to our wives and in our relationship to our children, to show the love we have received and to lead in that love. So it's incumbent upon the father to really sit down and take stock of himself. You know, we discussed before, the promise keepers have correctly diagnosed a huge problem in this country, and that is abdication of husbands and fathers of their spiritual leadership. Now, they prescribe the law. I prescribe the gospel. What I am calling our fathers, for example, in my congregation to do is to say, look, brothers, at the grace you are receiving from God. Look at that incredible blessing that God is giving you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you just going to let it float on by? Or are you going to take this opportunity, having received this incredible grace, to give it to your wife, to give it to your kids, to fill their lives with the grace with which God has filled you?
Before we get to this break, let's move on to the more difficult to swallow concept, and that is church as mother. First of all, explain it to us.
Well, in the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah chapter 66, God talks about Zion, Israel. Mount Zion is the place where the temple was, where Jerusalem was, as a mother of God's children. And this is a concept that's been alive in the church, specifically in the Christian church, as far back as you can go, this concept of the church as a mother. In what sense is the church a mother? Well, number one, she's married to God in Jesus Christ. Two, she is the instrument through whom Christ does two very important things. Gives life by baptism and evangelism, and sustains that life through the nurture of the Word and the sacraments, the ministry of the gospel. So the church is the means by which Jesus gives and sustains life. She has a very definite role in the working of God's children. This is where God's children come in their conversion or in their baptism, to receive the nurture and the strengthening of the faith that God has given them. This is the place where they receive those wonderful blessings. And in that sense, the church is a mother. She is the means through which God accomplishes these things.
We're going to have to sort this one out a little bit more, because I know that many who are hearing us probably are saying, that church is mother just sounds too Roman Catholic-ish to me to swallow. But you were saying this is a soundly scriptural picture that is laid out before us.
Oh, yeah. It's God's notion, you know, in Isaiah chapter 66 especially is probably the best place, where he literally says, you know, before she has labor pains, she delivers a child. When Zion went into labor, she also gave birth to her children. And he's going through, and it's all about the fulfilling of his purpose, God's purpose, as the Messiah comes and God's children are born. And God is basically saying, am I not going to allow this woman to give birth? Of course she has to give birth. It's time. And that's the essence of the church. That the essence of the church is the church's mission of spreading the gospel outside the church and inside the church for the purpose of giving and sustaining life. That is what the church does. We can't hold her back from doing that, because that's who she is, and that's what she does.
Pastor David Chatty is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue to talk about mothers and the church as mother, God the Father, the church as mother, and mothers confessing their faith. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has in his grace, in his undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of his Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Our guest in this hour, Pastor David Chatty, conducts seminars called The Gospel and the Christian Family. If you're interested in having Pastor Chatty speak at your congregation, call our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Pastor David Chatty. Back to this concept of the church as mother. Some people have pushed this too far. Would you agree?
Oh, yeah. Very definitely. You know, we need to be very careful that we don't go farther than God goes, that we don't deify motherhood, because that's not what God does. He simply shows motherhood to be an incredible blessing given by him as a reflection of what he does in and through his people gathered together, which is the church. So we need to be very careful to say what God says, to enjoy this wonderful blessing, and to celebrate it, and to make it a part of our lives in terms of our congregational life, to recognize that this is who we are and what we do, but not to go hog wild and suddenly the church becomes something she's not, and we as God's people become something we're not, which is God.
In the Roman Catholic Church, the church and the Virgin Mary have almost become one entity with respect to this concept of the church and as our mother, haven't they?
Yeah, they have. And, you know, it's very unfortunate what Rome has done to the mother of our Lord. Because here was a very fine, faithful young lady, a young lady who said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, who I'm sure if she saw some of the things that were said about her today, which is cringe. This was a wonderful young woman who was the fulfillment of God's promise that through the seed of the woman, God would bring forth salvation into the world. This is a woman who recognized in faith what God was bringing to her and who offered herself as the means through which salvation was to come into the world, and having received that gift and also the recognition that this was not going to be an altogether easy thing to do, to be the mother of God. And yet she says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What a blessing she is. And it's too bad, very frankly, that she has almost been deified. And with her, the church at times, the teaching that the church is mother at times, is almost deified. That's a shame, because I don't think it does her any service at all.
But isn't there a concomitant deification of motherhood in evangelical circles, namely around Mother's Day, when suddenly motherhood becomes kind of the ultimate, the be-all and the end-all of nurturing and sacrificial love?
Well, I would be first in line to honor our mothers, because what an incredible relationship this is and what a blessing this is. And, you know, as one who has a mother and as one who has watched the mother of my children and her relationship with our kids, that's a unique and wonderful thing. What it is it is the difference that exists. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate suitable for him. It is what the dad is not. Can we go overboard? Do we often go overboard in our praise of this? Sure. If it becomes more important than that which is the model, than that which is the reality, God, and how God blesses us as his people, and through that blessing he produces children and so forth, you know, we can go nuts about a whole lot of things. And yet at the same time, I think, frankly, what we don't do a very good job of in terms of the whole Mother's Day thing and the discussion of motherhood is to discuss it in the confines of the gospel. I think we sometimes deify motherhood in that we say, look how the mothers are doing this, and look how the mothers are doing this, and look how the, as if it's some sort of a good work expectation of law, God's going to give me brownie points because I'm a mom. Instead of recognizing the grace that God brings to us through the church, as he gives us the word, gives us the sacraments and so forth, and the incredible blessing that is, and the joy that exists in that relationship. And this is what we need to emphasize with our mothers and be thankful for about our mothers. This wonderful, unique relationship that mothers have with their children and the blessing that is from God. What a gift of grace that is, and to emphasize the grace to our moms.
So if the fathers are to confess their faith before their children, in that they, given their fallenness, of course, model the sacrificial love of God the Father, is the same true for mothers?
Oh, yeah. Mothers need to look at who the church is and what the church does, and to say, I want to reflect that in my love for my children. The church, by the grace of God, has the privilege of being the means through which God gives birth to his children, through evangelism, baptism, and so forth. We need to return to the day when life is precious because we are precious to God. We need to return to the day when Christians emphasize the gospel in being pro-life, in recognizing that we are precious because we have seen that Jesus Christ came and gave his blood for us. That's how precious we are. Every human soul is one for whom Christ died. And to see in that the precious privilege that God gives his church to bring people into contact with the gospel and bring them the saving grace of Jesus. Then, for our mothers, they need to see the privilege, the gracious privilege that it is to give birth. You know, we sometimes think that the ability to give life is simply nature, and we can turn nature on and off, and, you know, at our discretion, and we treat it as something that is completely under our control, and, you know, we do this, we do this, we do this. The gift of life is a precious and wonderful gift, and it ought to be regarded as that. When a woman conceives a child, she ought to sing praise to God for the grace by which she has received this privilege to give life. And in the same way also, then, having children, that she sees those children as a privilege from God, the privilege to show them love, the privilege to contribute to their lives in the unique way that a mother does. And that's an incredible relationship. I've watched all four of my children's birth, and to see the bond that exists between Sherry and my kids was the most incredible thing I've ever seen. what a gift of grace that is. And, you know, we try in our house to emphasize to our kids that this is what it is. It's grace. We named our first child Nathaniel, which is Hebrew for gift of God, because that's what we consider all of our children, a gift of grace from God. And to see Sherry and the special things that she does for our kids and the way she checks on them before she goes to sleep and all the things that moms do, because they're precious to her, because they're gifts of grace.
With only a minute before we go, what is lost if Christian families lose the scriptural picture of God as Father, Church as Mother?
What's lost is the reason. Then we simply go through the motions. Then we simply live up to the expectations. Then we live lives of, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. And we carry our fatherhood or our motherhood on our backs like a yoke, as opposed to emphasizing the gospel, which is, I have the privilege to be a father and to show God to my children. My wife has the privilege to be a mother and to show the nurture and the care and the grace that Almighty God shows us through His bride, the Church, instead of it being an obligation that weighs us down. It is a privilege that lifts us up.
Pastor David Chatty, thank you again. Next time we're going to be talking about children and parenting. Just a very brief preview of what's coming up next.
Well, what I want to talk about next week is what it means to be a child. That, again, we have a definition of children because we know what a child of God is, and we're going to look at that a little bit. And then the whole business of parenting, you know, why do it? Why have children in the first place? What is it, what our attitude ought to be toward those children? What our purpose ought to be in raising them? What our goals ought to be in raising them? Those kinds of things.
Pastor David Chatty, looking forward to it. Thanks again for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor David Chatty is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Next time, part four, we'll be talking about children and parenting in this series on the gospel and the Christian family. Folks, if you'd like to order a cassette copy of this, you can do so for a contribution of $6.50 to Issues Etc. Simply call our resource line 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Folks, if we lose God as Father, now most people would say we can't lose God as Father. But on the other side of the coin, if we lose God as the Church as Mother, what are we losing? The picture of motherhood that God has given us from the Old Testament, Zion, Israel, all the way on to the Church itself? Look at it this way. If God is our Father and the Church is our Mother, all of it is through Jesus Christ. He has made the Church His bride, but also the mother that gives birth to us by baptism, by preaching as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. We'll be back tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.